Exodus chapter 4 is where we're at this morning, y'all. We're so excited you're here. If you join us for the first time, welcome. And we happen to be in a series through the Old Testament book of Exodus. And today we begin chapter 4, family. And so if you don't, you know, if you have your Bibles, open it up to chapter 4. If you don't, we got Bibles in the back. We'd love for you to have a copy of God's Word. You need a copy of God's Word, most important book you'll ever own in your life. And so we'll just kind of kick things off and start. So I'll start with this. Like a couple Saturdays ago, our oldest daughter, Annabelle, had a swim meet for her school. She takes swim, right? And so she had a Saturday swim meet, family, and typically this is not a problem. Except for the fact that this specific Saturday swim meet was happening in Cornelia, Georgia. Anybody ever been to Cornelia, Georgia? Anybody been to Cornelia? Raise your hand. Been to Cornelia? For those of you who aren't familiar with Cornelia, you drive about an hour north of here to the middle of nowhere, and you take a left at the Rogue Tractor, and that's Cornelia. That's it, right? And so there's a swim thing, like a swim place in Cornelia, indoor swim deal. And so my daughter had to be there at 7 a.m. Think about this. 7 a.m. on a Saturday to warm up, right? By 7 a.m. And so I didn't want to do this, right? I mean, this is like our one day off, or one day to sleep in, but she had to be there. So I'd already told my wife, I said, listen, you and Madeline just come later. There's no reason for all of us to lose sleep. And so I'll get up early. I'll take Annabelle there. And so we did this, right? My alarm went off and I got up and I go to wake Annabelle up, and then we start to get ready for this swim. We have to leave our house at 6 a.m. to get to Cornelia by 7 a.m. for this warm-up thing. And so here's the thing, family, you gotta understand, like I don't know about you, but for me, from the time I was little, when I wake up first thing in the morning, I have like the worst bedhead in the universe, right? It's just, I don't know what's going on up here, right? It's like Medusa's little brother, right? It's just gross and it's freaky. And so what I did, because I didn't feel like putting gel in my hair at 6 a.m., right? That's like people in Uganda already been up then, right? Why am I gonna do that? That's nonsense. And so I decided, I'll just wear a hat. I'll just wear a hat today and it'll be fine, right? And I'll save lots of time. I don't have to do my hair. And so I went to my closet and I dug around in my closet, family, and I found this hat that I hadn't worn in quite some time. And I got the hat and I'm like, this will do perfectly. And I put the hat on, and here's the hat. I want to show you the hat, okay? Here's the hat that I put on this particular morning for my daughter's swim meet.
Yes.
Thank you for laughing at my pain, by the way. I appreciate that. So I put this hat on, so I'm thinking, I'll just wear a hat. This will be easy. I'll wear the hat. It's all good. And so I walked downstairs to where my daughter was in the kitchen. She's all ready to go. She's got all her stuff. And family, I'm telling you, I walk into the kitchen where my daughter is. She takes one look at me and she says it. She goes, you're gonna have to take that hat off. I said, what are you talking about? She said, Daddy, I am not going out in public with you wearing that hat. I said, girl, you must be crazy. This hat is awesome. I mean, look at this hat. This hat's amazing. She said to me this. She said, Daddy, you look like an old man who got lost. I said, Annabelle, you obviously don't know style, girl. I mean, this is a hipster hat. I look like a beatnik poet. I look like the lead singer from an indie band, man, right? Yeah, I said, girl, you're gonna have the coolest dad at the swim meet. She said, no, I'm not, because you ain't going to that swim meet wearing a hat. And family, we went on and on and on and on, and I put my foot down until she made me take the hat off, and she made me put gel in my hair. Right? I mean, it's crazy, man. She won and forced me to like, you know, get my hair did and put gel in my hair and stuff. No, here's the deal, family. Here's what was so crazy about all that. Here's why I tell you that story. Here's what's so crazy about that, family. No matter what I said to her, it still wasn't enough to satisfy her. It's crazy, right? Like I tried to convince her. I tried to give her assurances. It was okay. But family, nothing I said was enough for my daughter to be okay with this amazing hat, right? Nothing. I mean, my words, get this, my words and my explanations made no difference at all, right? Now follow this, family. Just so you know, this is exactly what brings us to Exodus chapter 4. And here's what I mean by that. Follow this. So when we get to Exodus chapter 4, we have the Lord, Yahweh. He has chosen Moses for like this extraordinary task. And we've seen this over the past few weeks, right? God has chosen Moses for an extraordinary task. Specifically, beloved, God tells Moses that he has heard the cries of his people who were enslaved in the land of Egypt, and he's not okay with it. And so he has indeed come down to free his people from the clutches of Pharaoh, from slavery in Egypt. And then, family, God tells Moses that the way that he plans to free his people from slavery in Egypt is by sending Moses himself to Pharaoh, to confront Pharaoh, to say, let God's people go, right? And then follow this. Then last week, we were in, you know, at the end of Exodus chapter 3, and last week we saw that God proceeds, beloved, God proceeds to give Moses, remember, five amazing promises that he will indeed fulfill if Moses is actually obedient to do what God has told him to do, right? We saw this last week. God says there are five things that I promise. Like I promise I will accomplish these things if you obey and you go and you do what I'm telling you to do and you confront Pharaoh. And just in case you weren't here last Sunday or you had to miss or whatever, just in case you weren't here, give you a reminder. The five specific promises that God clearly gives to Moses at the end of Exodus chapter 3, these right here. He says, I'm going to do these things if you obey. If you obey and do what I'm calling you to do, I'm going to do these things. Promise number one, he says, you will go back to the elders of Israel and you will tell them that I have appeared to you. You'll tell them everything I've said and they will believe every single word you say. He says, promise number two, y'all will all be completely unified. You will be one when you go to confront Pharaoh. You're going to be unified. Promise number three, God says, in spite of Pharaoh being a total jerk face, I will free my people. He's going to resist. He's not going to want to do it, but have no fear. I will free my people. Promise number four, God says, I will lead my people to an amazing land. Like you have no idea. You can't even imagine how good this land is. I'm going to lead y'all. And he says, promise number five, I will provide for my people. So follow this, family. At the end of Exodus chapter 3, God gives Moses promise after promise after promise after promise. I'm telling you, bro, I'm going to do these things if you just obey me. Just do what I'm telling you to do, and I promise I will do these things. But here's the crazy part. Here's the crazy part, beloved. In spite of all of those incredible promises, guess what? Moses still is not satisfied. He's still not okay. He's still not at peace. He's still not satisfied in spite of those incredible promises from God. And we know this because of Exodus chapter 4. Check this out, family. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. We're still in the same conversation, right? Exodus chapter 4, verse 1 says this. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. All right, time out, y'all. You gotta understand what's happening here. You gotta get the flow of what's going on. What literally just happened in this verse, family, is this. Moses has just pressed back on God. God said something to Moses. God's been talking to Moses. God's been speaking to Moses. And Moses is quite literally, family, he just pressed back on the Lord. Or another way we could say is this. Moses, he has just begun an argument with Yahweh. He's just begun to argue with the Lord. And follow this, family. Moses' specific argument right here is this. Moses says, hey, God, hold up, time out. God, listen. I hear what you're telling me to do. I hear you. But here's the problem. I'm going to go all the way back to Egypt, and I'm going to get all those elders of Israel together, and I'm going to tell them that Yahweh appeared to me, and they're not going to believe me, and I'm going to look like an idiot. This is the argument that Moses is now presenting to the Lord. But just so you know, family, watch this. Here's the problem with the case that Moses is making right here. Does anybody at all remember what God has already promised back in Exodus chapter 3? And quite literally, it was like 2 minutes ago, like in real time with Moses, it was just a couple minutes ago. Does anybody remember what God explicitly promised in Exodus 3? I'll remind you, family, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 18, just look a few verses up from where you are. Exodus chapter 3, verse 18, it says this. God says to Moses, he says, "And they will listen to your voice." God said that. In other words, family, get the insanity of this picture. So here's what we got going on here. God says to Moses, "Hey, Moses, I promise you that when you go back to Egypt and gather all the elders of Israel together and tell them what's happening right now, I promise you that they will believe you." But then Moses responds, "But Lord, what if they don't?" And God says, "But I just told you that they will." And Moses goes, "Yeah, but what if they won't?" Now, as crazy as this sounds to us right now, does it not sound familiar? Hang with me, family. What we have here is a man who is refusing to trust and believe an explicit promise from God. In its simplest terms, that's what's going on here. This dude is just outright, he's refusing to believe, he's refusing to trust an explicit promise from the Lord. And let's be honest, y'all. Come on, time to get uncomfortable here. Let's be honest. The thing about Moses is this. Moses' story is your story. And Moses' story, beloved, is my story. See, that's the thing about Moses, because think about it, family. Ready? Think about this. How often do we also refuse to trust and believe the explicit promises of God? I mean, anybody else in this besides me? Anybody? You know what this is in its purest form? The explicit promises of God. I mean, the Bible is a lot of things. It's a lot of things. But in its purest form, beloved, these are the explicit promises of God. New Testament, Old Testament, meaning covenant, right? I mean, what is this? It's the explicit promises of God, and how often do we refuse to believe the explicit promises of God? I'm reading this book. I've been reading this book recently by, how many of y'all heard of R.C. Sproul? Do you know R.C. Sproul has a son called R.C. Sproul Jr.? Do you know that? So I've been reading this book by R.C. Sproul Jr. Recently. The title of this book is, get this, the title of this book is 12 Biblical Promises Christians Struggle to Accept. Incidentally, there are more than 12. He just nerded them down for us, right? 12 biblical promises Christians struggle to accept. Here's a few of them. Here are three specific ones that he brings up in his book. One promise that Christians struggle to accept, according to R.C. Sproul Jr., is found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. We'll throw it up for you. It says this, See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. And yet how often do many of us in here refuse to believe this promise? What I mean by that is this. We hear that and we go, oh. And we may not say this out loud, but in our heart of hearts, somewhere deep inside this cavernous thing, we think to ourselves, I get that God provides for me. I get that God gives me my daily bread. I even get that God is better to me than I deserve. But love me? I I mean, who are we kidding? Most of the time, I don't even love myself. God loves, he's lavished me in love. And you may not say this out loud, and you may not have a conversation about this, but how many of us in here struggle to believe that God indeed actually does love us, not just provides for us, loves us? Can I tell you something, family? God thought the idea of you was so good, he made one of you. Do you really believe that God loves you? That you, in Christ, he looks at and he sees as his beloved child? We struggle with this, right? We struggle with it. It's a promise, man. It's a promise, and yet we struggle. Another promise that R.C. Sproul Jr. brings up that Christians struggle to accept, and this is the part of the sermon where it gets very awkward. Malachi 3:10. Remember this one? Malachi 3:10 says this: bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Uh-oh. Preacher just went there. Bring the full tithe. By the way, preacher just went there because Bible goes there. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. And what happens is this, let's just be honest. What happens is this, as Reformed Protestants, what happens is this, we read a verse like that and we go, well, I saw that prosperity guy with the last name Dollar abuse that. I saw him abuse that. And so here's what we do. Because that verse has been abused, we throw it away like it's garbage. But here's the problem. That is still a command, and it's still a promise from the Lord. It's still a promise. So what are we gonna do about the fact that it's still a promise? Are we really gonna throw the whole thing away because it's been abused? Because that's a promise, y'all. And here's what happens. Think about it this way. Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and Satan tempted him over and over and over again by doing what? Quoting scripture to him? Isn't it fascinating that when Satan quoted scripture to Jesus, Jesus didn't respond by going, well, that verse is trash now because you abused it. It's still a promise. I love what R.C. Sproul Jr. says. He says, you know, one of the problems we have with this is we read it and we go, well, I feel uncomfortable, because what it seems like that's saying is that if I actually give generously towards the purposes of God, that God's response to that will be that he opens up the floodgates of heaven to bless me and flood my life with blessing. So it seems like that's what it's saying. So therefore, I'm uncomfortable with that. And R.C. Sproul Jr. says, well, here's the deal. The reason it seems like that's what it's saying is because that's what it's saying. Thank you, Greg. It's a promise. What do we do with the promise? Incidentally, if you don't like that, send me your email so I can delete it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It's another example. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this, beloved. Check out this. It's a promise. What do we do with this promise? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Do you get the promise there? The promise is that this whole Bible, man, this whole Bible is from God, God breathed, and it's all profitable, useful, and it all applies, and it all matters, and it's all significant. But what do? Some of us, man, let's just be real. Some of us struggle with believing that, man. We struggle with believing that, and we'll think to ourselves, well, I hear that, but, I mean, is it all equally relevant? Come on, I mean, like, I believe most of it's God-breathed, but then some of it, it's like angel-breathed, right? We're just like, not quite as important. Really? Like, do we only believe the verses that we are comfortable with or God breathed, or do we actually believe that it's all God breathed? And if at some point in the scriptures we disagree with God, do we change our minds because it's God breathed? So watch this, family. Listen, why do I tell you all that? Here's why I say all that. Here's the point. Let's just go ahead and own it. Moses' story is your story, and Moses' story is indeed my story, because let's face it, family, we all struggle with believing some of the promises of God. We all do this. We all stumble in this way. We all struggle with believing some of the promises of God. But here's the problem, y'all, and I want you to get this. Here's the problem. Whenever we begin, don't forget this, whenever we begin to question the promises of God, what we are actually questioning at that moment is the integrity of God. Meaning, beloved, meaning, whenever we are questioning the promises of God, guess what? What we're actually saying at that moment when we're questioning the promises of God is this, hey God, guess what? I don't believe that I can trust you. I see it. I hear you. But I don't believe that you can be trusted. I believe you're kind of shady. I believe that you are unclear at best and manipulative at worst. God, I believe that your heart is bad. Now, here's what's so fascinating about all this, family. And we all do this. Here's what's so fascinating about this in the text. Notice what it says right here. Look at verse 1 again, y'all. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, catch this, family. The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And by the way, isn't that cool that that's what God said? Isn't that, like, to me, it's amazing that that's what the Lord said, because what I mean by that is this, family. Notice for a moment what it didn't say. Notice, family, that it doesn't say something like this. It didn't say, "Then Moses answered, 'But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you.' And then the Lord struck Moses with a bolt of lightning and said, 'Don't question me, boy.'" It could have said that and been right and good. That is not what it says. Why? Here's why, family. Because thankfully for us, our God is better to us than we deserve. And we don't believe the promises of God, and we argue with the promises of God, and we try to theologically argue with God and win a theological argument with God about his promises. And yet God, thankfully, is better to us than we deserve. And so because of this, family, because of this, God is patient with us even when we're being idiots. Amen? Is that not good news? He's patient with us, family, even when we are refusing to believe his promises. And family, because our God is very patient, guess what? He's about to enter into a powerful exchange with Moses in an effort to gently remind him about who he's actually dealing with. That's what I love about the Lord. He meets Moses where he is. Okay, you're being an idiot, so let me meet you there in idiot land and bring you along to actually your eyes open and faith land. It's called shepherding. Watch what happens, family. Look at verse 1. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A staff.' And he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it." And that's hilarious to me. The image of an 80-year-old man. Ah! Just, you gotta laugh at the Bible, right? Of course, he ran from it. He ran from it. Watch this. But the Lord said to him, and by the way, what does that tell us? That, you know, Moses probably knew a thing or two about the being out in the wilderness, right? Moses kind of knew a thing or two about serpents, and it tells us that Moses knew this particular serpent was bad news. It was funny when we were, we had our Uganda team over in Uganda a couple years ago, and we're sitting there in our debrief time, and we're all listening to Kenneth. You know, y'all know Kenneth was here a few weeks ago. We're listening to Kenneth tell his story, and we're all trying to be holy and nice and quiet during the debrief time, but we see this baby snake curling, and he goes, and Kenneth doesn't see it. Kenneth's just talking and talking and talking, and all of us, Mzungus, man, we see this little snake like slide into the middle of a circle, and at some point, somebody said, Kenneth, there's a baby snake, and Kenneth is like, run! And he comes over and he kills it, and later on, here's what Kenneth said. Kenneth said, hey, I don't know what things are like in Georgia. This is Africa. No such thing as a non-poisonous snake here. What does it tell us that Moses ran from this thing? Well, it tells us that he knew, whoa, this is not good news. This is not good news. Now then watch what it says in verse 4. This is crazy. But the Lord, he's running from the snake, but the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. Let's talk. All right, y'all. I'm not a smart man. I'm not a zoologist. But even I can read that and go, that don't sound right. I mean, I'm sorry, y'all, but like, pick it up by the tail. Pick a snake up by the tail. That, anybody else thinking that don't sound right? That don't sound right. And I don't know a whole lot about snakes. I'm not a camper. I'm just saying, that just don't sound right. And so guess what, family? Going on my gut instinct, here's what I did. This past week, I went to wildliferemoval.com, which according to their interesting website, serves over 462 cities nationwide, okay? Wildliferemoval.com, I guess when you have some sort of weird wildlife in your attic or your basement, whatever, you call them up and they come and get it, right? So I went to their website, wildliferemoval.com, and I went to their, they actually have a snake removal section. I went to their snake removal section just on a hunch that maybe this wasn't right. And sure enough, family, here's what I read. Here's what I saw. We'll throw this up on the screen. I think we have this. It says this. Do not pick up a snake by the tail. Okay. Thank you. You should avoid picking a snake up by the tail only. Most snakes lack the muscles to be able to curl up and bite your hand. However, they can thrash and squirm enough to easily catch you on another area of the body. I'll just leave that one right there. Holding a snake by its tail elicits a panic response from the serpent and will make it more likely to strike. In other words, beloved, God just told Moses to do something insane. That's the point. Yahweh just told Moses to do something absolutely crazy. Like, you don't do this. You don't pick up a snake by the tail. It's like the equivalent of God saying, hey, Moses, there's a tiger. Catch him by the tooth, right? You don't do this. There's no way catching this kind of snake by the tail is going to end well. It's crazy. And let's look at verse 4 again. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. Dude. Do you happen to see the point that the Lord is making here, family? Is anybody catching on to what God is saying? So God says, what's that in your hand? It's a staff. Throw it on the ground. Throws it on the ground. It's a snake. He runs around. He says, pick that thing up. Catch that thing by the tail. Pick it up by the tail. He reaches out and picks it up by the tail, and it turns back into a staff. Family, listen. Listen. Do you happen to see the powerful point that God's making right here? God's message is this. Hey, Moses, imagine that. I told you to do something crazy, you did it, and I took care of you. What a concept. What a concept. Now look at verse 5. God says that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Follow this, beloved. What's the magnificent point that the Lord has just made to Moses right here? The point is simply this. Hey, Moses, guess what, brother? I just killed your lame excuse. Killed it. Moses, guess what? What you just said to me, what if I go and they don't believe me? What if they don't believe me? What you just said, bro, is completely irrelevant. It's not relevant. I just dismantled and destroyed your excuse. So watch this, family. Here's the question. Here's the question. How will Moses now respond to this? How will our boy Moses right here respond to the fact that his really lame excuse has been completely dismantled and destroyed? What will he do? Well, here's the thing, family. Interestingly, fascinatingly, Moses will do exactly what we all do in a situation like this. He'll just make another excuse. That's all he's going to do. Like he will make another excuse for why he can't obey God. That's what he's going to do. He's going to make another excuse for why he indeed cannot do what God has clearly and explicitly told him to do. And can we all be honest? We do the same thing. I'm in this with everybody, man. We all collectively, family, we do the same thing. Listen, beloved, I'm telling you. And you know this. You don't need to write this down or have a preacher convince you of this. Hopefully. Listen, because we are sinners, we are continually, on a daily basis even, tempted to make excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse for why not to do what God has clearly and explicitly told us to do. We are masters of excuses. We make excuse after excuse for why not to do it, for why it doesn't apply to us. It says it, but it doesn't apply to us, right? I mean, would an example help? Probably not, but let's do it. Here's an example. Example of this. Ephesians 4:26. It says, in your anger, do not sin. You don't have these verses, by the way, Matthew. Ephesians 4:26 says, in your anger, do not sin. But what do? We read a verse like that, or we hear a verse like that, and we say, well, I hear you, But hey, I came by it honest, man. I know I lose my temper and I know I blow a fuse. I know my whole family continually walks around on eggshells to make sure I don't blow a gasket because I tend to a lot. But I came by it honest. My daddy was angry. My grandfather was angry. My great-grandfather was angry. My mama was angry. I come from a long line of mad folk. It's just who I am. You know what you just did? You didn't give a reason, you gave an excuse. You heard what God said and you said, no. Then apply to me. Ephesians 5:22 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Right? We as husbands will hear a verse like that and we'll think to ourselves, well, okay, I get it. And you know what? Maybe I am short with my wife. Maybe I do speak harshly to my wife, and maybe I don't always nurture her, and I'm not always warm with her, and I am pretty, even treacherous at times with her. But hey, at least I don't beat her. At least I don't beat her. Well, keep up the good work, Skippy. That's awesome. Hey, but just so you know, when God said, husbands, love your wives, he meant a lot more than just don't beat or emotionally abuse her. You know what you did? You gave an excuse, not a reason. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. And we hear that and go, okay, granted, I never read the Bible to my kids, and I don't remember the last time I prayed over or for my kids, but you know what? At least they don't go hungry. I give them stuff. They have iPads. That's not a reason. It's an excuse. You heard what God said, and you don't want to do what God said, right? Hebrews 10:24. Do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. Translation, like the local church matters, the local church is a big deal. You can see it in other places, like all of the epistles were written to local church gatherings. The local church is a big deal to the Lord. And he says, don't give up meeting together. It's like it's the habit of some. It's even the habit of most, but don't do that. Like it matters. Your sanctification happens within the realm of the local church. Get gathered together with the local church. And yet we live in a context where it is so easy to give excuse after excuse after excuse. Well, you know, it's too far. Well, you know, I'm just too tired. There's no way I can get up by the 1 o'clock service. I don't know. I went 3 years ago on Easter and my kid came down with a cold. What if my kid gets the plague? What am I supposed to do if my kid gets the plague? I will never forgive myself. And by the way, it looks like it might sprinkle. We are masters of excuses. Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Yeah, but if I tell my neighbor about Jesus or invite my coworker to come here with me, what if I look like a gigantic freak show? It's an excuse. It's not a reason. Let's be honest, y'all. My favorite old dead preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, had it so right when he once said this. Throw this on the screen. Charles Spurgeon said this one time, family. He said, when a man wants to beat a dog, they say he can always find a stick to do it with. And when a man wants to find excuses for not believing Christ, he can always discover one somewhere or other. We are masters of excuses. And interestingly, family, our great God and Savior Jesus, way over in the New Testament, guess what he does? He actually told a parable that specifically communicates with us how God feels about all of our excuses. Do you know that? Do you know Jesus told a parable about this? About how we'll hear the clear command from God and we'll say, no, I got this, I got that. And listen to what Jesus said in Luke 14, family. Luke 14, Jesus says, but Jesus said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and there's still room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Beloved, listen, the powerful point that Jesus is making right here is this. God wants your obedience, not your excuses. We can be masters of excuses. And our excuses tend to make a lot of sense to us. But at the end of the day, when the dust is cleared, when it's all said and done, we have to understand that God is not impressed with our exhaustive list of excuses because he wants obedience and not excuses. And unfortunately, beloved, our boy Moses doesn't get this. He doesn't understand this. So watch what he says. Look at verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Did you catch that? Don't miss it, family. Moses gives a second excuse, right? He gives a second excuse. And Moses' second excuse is this. I can't talk good. Yeah, that's a ticket, Lord. I can't talk good. I can't talk good. I ain't good at this. I ain't good at speaking. I can't talk good. I wonder if the Lord will accept this excuse. What do y'all think? Not a chance. In fact, we get a lot of clarity. Follow this. Not only will the Lord not accept this excuse, but get this, family, we get a lot of theological clarity about why it is that Moses can't talk good. Watch what it says. Verse 11. Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth?" Now, I love this because that question, "Who has made man's mouth?" in the Hebrew, what is actually being said there is God saying, "Who put a mouth on a man?" I wish it said that here. I like that better. "Who put a mouth on a man?" And the Lord said to him, "Who put a mouth on a man? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Family, please don't miss this. What the Lord is attempting to get across to Moses right here is this. Hey, Moses, check this out. Here's what you need to understand. Whatever you have, you have it for a purpose. This is the clear point that God's making here, family. See, I love this because the Lord's point to Moses here is this. He's like, "Moses, hold up for a second. Do you really think that I am shocked by your bad speech?" Let me ask you a question, Moses. Who do you think allowed you to have a speech problem in the first place? Who do you think allowed that? Like Moses, did it ever cross your mind that maybe, just maybe, you have that speech problem for a reason? Whatever you have that thing for a reason. Y'all know, did you see what the Lord just said? Who put a mouth on a man? Hey, who makes him mute? Who makes him deaf? Who makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? To which we're all thinking, theology blown. But get the point that God's making here, family, that the same thing that's true about Moses is the same thing that's true about you, and it's this. And it brings us to the second point of this sermon, family. It's this, number two, whatever you have it for a purpose. Do you really believe that? I mean, really. Do we really believe that everything that we have it for a purpose? Family, listen to me. You know why you have a mouth? You ever just looked in the mirror and gone, "This is weird. What is this? It's weird. Lip things, teeth, tongue, whistle kinda. I got makes noises. It's weird. You ever done that? Apparently not. You're looking at me like I'm crazy. You should, preferably when no one's around. Like, don't do it in your car, right? But sometimes, what is this? What is, you know why you have a mouth? Can I tell you something, family? You do not have a mouth simply because God was bored one day with nothing better to do. You get that? It is not as if you have a mouth right now because the Lord was sitting around going, "Man, I got time on my hands. Like, I can do things fast. I did everything else in 6 days. What am I gonna do? I have nothing to do today. Oh, I know. I'll put a hole on a guy's head that he can stuff food into and spit out of. That'd be cool." No. Beloved, listen. You have a mouth for a purpose, and that purpose is to allow the Lord to use your mouth for his glory. This is what God is saying to Moses. Incidentally, family, the same thing is true for everything else. Do you know this? You know why you have lungs? You know why? These things, right? In here somewhere. You know why you have these things? You have lungs for a purpose. And that purpose is that the Lord might use your lungs for the glory of God, which, beloved, exactly why it says in Psalm chapter 150, verse 6, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Even your lungs. have a purpose to glorify God. And this applies to every single thing in our lives, family. Listen, you have time for a purpose. You have a home for a purpose. You have funds and money for a purpose. You have talents for a purpose. You have a job for a purpose. You have kids for a purpose. You have a life for a purpose. You even have your limitations for a purpose, according to the Bible. Even our limitations are to serve the purposes of God. And that purpose, listen, the purpose of all those things, family, just so you know, it's actually not about you at all. It is all about your heavenly Father, because he's the one who actually gave you a mouth and a home and a job and money and time and kids and talents and your limitations and everything that you have. See, family, here's the thing. There comes a moment in every person's life where he or she has to ultimately decide, is this life going to be primarily about me, or is this life going to be about my heavenly Father who gave me everything? And this is exactly the point that Yahweh is making to Moses here in this text. When he says to him, hey, don't tell me you cannot speak. Who gave you that mouth in the first place? Now come at me with that. See, here's what we're seeing here. We get in the weeds of this text, man. We really get into this thing. What we're seeing here, family, is this. It's clear. Guess what? Ultimately, family, listen, Moses' main problem was actually not a speech problem. Moses' main problem was an obedience problem. It didn't have anything to do with his speech. It didn't have anything to do with the way he talked. His main problem wasn't a speech problem. His main problem was an obedience problem. And just so we're clear, family, the same thing is true about you, and the same thing is true about me. And what I mean by that is this. Whenever we are in a struggle with sin, and we all are from time to time, we're wrestling with a particular sin, we're dealing with a particular sin, we're falling into the temptation of a particular sin. You got to understand, whenever we're in that kind of struggle with a particular sin, you need to know this, family. Your main problem is actually not that particular sin. Your main problem is an obedience problem. For example, if you have a problem with greed, your main problem is actually not greed. Your main problem is an obedience problem, meaning you know what God said, you just don't want to do it. If you have a problem with gossip, your main problem is actually not gossip. That's actually not your main problem. Your main problem is an obedience problem. You heard what God said, you just don't want to do it because gossip's more fun. If you have a problem with bitterness and forgiveness, like the main problem you have is not with forgiveness or bitterness, it's actually an obedience problem. You know what God said, forgive as Christ has forgiven you. You just don't want to do it, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. God, that's always the problem. God has spoken, but I don't want to do what God said. It is always an obedience problem. Like, let's just own that. Let's not blame it on this, blame it on that, blame it on the other. Let's just own the fact that it's an obedience problem, just like Moses had here. Now, back to the text. Now that Yahweh has absolutely destroyed, not just one, but two of Moses' excuses, notice what happens next. This is so huge. Look at verse 12. God says, now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But Moses said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. Oh, okay. There it is. We finally got through it, y'all. That's it. That now we see it, right? Now, family, now we see what has actually been going on this entire time. Follow this, it's huge. This right here, beloved, was the primary reason lingering behind every single excuse that our boy Moses made. This was always the thing. This was always the thing. We finally got to what the thing was. See, it's like, it's, you know, when you have a conversation like this with the Lord, it's like sitting down with a really good shrink. Eventually, you're going to get to the root issue, right? And we just got to the root issue, y'all. This is the root issue. The root issue that was underneath every single excuse that Moses made was this. God, I'm going to shoot straight with you. I just don't want to do it. I hear you. I just don't want to do the thing you said. I hear what you say, but I don't want to obey. That is the thing. It was always the thing. It was the thing lingering behind every single excuse. He just doesn't want to do what God wants to do. But here's the problem, y'all. Here's the problem. And we see this throughout the whole of Scripture, and we see this in the story. The problem is this. Our God doesn't get real fired up about disobedience. He just doesn't. And we know this because of verse 14. Check out verse 14. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. See, here's the thing, family. Psalm chapter 145 tells us, remember this? Psalm chapter 145 says, the Lord is slow to anger. Remember that? It says, the Lord is slow to anger. But just to be clear, he does eventually get there. Yes, he's slow to anger. He's slow to anger. Praise God, he's slow to anger. But the scriptures are clear that he does eventually get angry. Which brings us to the third point of this sermon, which is this, family. Third, final point of this sermon is this. Number three, ongoing disobedience bothers the heart of God. Can we just land there theologically and understand this from the whole narrative of the scriptures, the whole meta-narrative of the Bible, man? Don't we know this? By the way, isn't this like a primary reason why Jesus had to die on the cross? Ongoing disobedience bothers the heart of God. I mean, let's just land there, followers of Christ. Let's just understand. Like, the Bible's clear on this point in every single corner of Scripture. Listen, did you know that Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says that we can actually, you and I, we can actually grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Think about that, actually, man, that you and I have it in us to cause the Holy Spirit grief, which in the Greek literally means to cause great distress. Man, for real? Did you know Mark chapter 3 tells us that Jesus was actually, it literally says this, it says Jesus was angered. He was angered by the lack of faith of the Pharisees. Lack of faith made him furious. It made him mad. Jesus is like looking at the Pharisees, what's your problem? Jesus was angered by lack of faith. Beloved, please hear me. Ongoing disobedience bothers the heart of God. It bothers him. It bothers him so much it cost the blood of Jesus. I wonder, family, is there any area of your life where you are continually refusing to obey the Lord? Think about it. Is there any area of your life right now where you are constantly, stubbornly giving excuses? Sometimes they even sound theological. Is there any area of your life, man, where you are refusing to accept your primary purpose as explicitly laid out by our Father in His Word? Excuse after excuse after excuse. I can't go there. I can't give that. I can't serve in that way. I can't tell her that. I can't invite him to come here with me. I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't, which actually always actually means I won't, I won't, I won't, I won't. Beloved, is there an area of your life where you're continually refusing to obey the Lord? If so, can I just tell you this, your pastor? If so, you need to repent today. It's like it says in Hebrews, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, pay close attention to the ending here. Look at verse 14. Check out how this thing ends, man. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be his God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. And so, follow, this is so fascinating. As the story ends, family, interestingly, it appears as if God has just conceded a little bit. This is so fascinating about this text. It looks like God just kind of conceded. He says to Moses, in the midst of this argument, Moses, like, not giving, he finally says to Moses, fine then. You know what? I'll send your brother Aaron with you to Pharaoh. Fine. I'll send Aaron with you. But here's the thing, y'all. Take this thing home and read it tonight. Read the narrative of the book of Exodus, man, because I'm just going to be honest with you, family. When I read the rest of the book of Exodus, it seems as if Moses would have been a whole lot better off just going himself and listening to God the first time. Seems like that was the better play here. It seems that way, because here's the thing, family. Y'all remember that whole golden calf episode? Does that whole thing ring a bell, right? We're going to get to that eventually in the book of Exodus. Like, nobody's going to miss that Sunday, right? Where the whole golden calf thing, where the people are all naked and crazy and getting crunk in front of a golden statue like they're on an episode of Cops. Anybody ring a bell, right? Remember this? Remember that whole situation, that whole crazy gig? Guess what? You know whose fault that was? Aaron, the knucklehead brother. I'm just telling you, like, it seems like Moses might have been a whole lot better off by just obeying the Lord the first time and going himself. Because you know what? It seems like delayed obedience brought pain. See, beloved, here's the thing. Somewhere on the line, here's what we all desperately need to understand. And we'll throw this up on the screen for you to get. We all got to get this, family. God's commands, listen, God's commands are not burdens for us to bear. They are actually invitations for us to experience something awesome. So the problem is that some of us see the commands of the Lord as burdens. Oh, but if I do this, it's like a heavy weight that I carry on my shoulders, a heavy weight that I carry on my life. You mean those shoulders that God gave you and that life that God gave you? God's commands are not burdens for us to bear. They're actually invitations for us to experience something awesome. Y'all know a few weeks ago we had our, what we consider our family, Kenneth and Beatrice from the other side of the world, from Uganda, here with us. And they were here and we took up an offering for Noah's Ark Orphanage. You were so generous and you opened up your pocketbooks and gave $50,000 towards the building of this orphanage. It was awesome. But, you know, Ken and Beatrice were here and they were flying out on Tuesday. They were here Sunday, flying out on that next Tuesday. And so here's what we did. Heather and I decided, along with a couple other people from our church, we said, look, here's what we're going to do. We want to take Kenneth and Beatrice to the Georgia Aquarium. Because they're from Uganda. They've never seen anything like this before in their lives. So we're going to take them to the Georgia Aquarium and just spend like 4 hours at the Georgia Aquarium. We had this 4-hour block of time all blocked off. And we had to be back here by a certain time, but we had it all blocked off. And so we planned on doing that, taking the Georgia Aquarium. And so we go over. They were staying with the Evans family here in our church. They were staying with them. We go over, we pick them up, and we start driving to the Georgia Aquarium. And on the way to the Georgia Aquarium, Kenneth hands me his little cell phone and says, Pastor, I have a friend. Her name is Carolyn. She works downtown. And she wants us to come see her. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I want to go to the Georgia Aquarium and look at penguins. I don't even know who Carolyn is. And now I have to plan things out with Carolyn. We only have 4 hours to do this. And I have to like take half of that time to go see a stranger. I don't want to do this, Kenneth. I don't want to do this. Now, I didn't say that because I'm a pastor, but I thought it in my soul. And so I took the phone and Carolyn's like, hey, I know Kenneth and Beatrice. I went over to Kaihura years ago and I'd love to see them. And I would love for y'all to bring them all over for lunch. Y'all come over to the Coke headquarters. I work at the Coke headquarters. I'd love to meet you at the Coke headquarters and see you all. And I'm thinking, okay, yeah, we'll be there at so-and-so o'clock. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I do not want to do this. And so we went into Georgia Aquarium, and I'm pulling Kenneth and Beatrice along because we've got to look at everything fast, right? There's the whales, there's the penguins, right? We go through the whole thing. We fly through it. We get to there for like, you know, hour and a half, and then finally we get in the car, and I call Carolyn, and she gives me directions to Coke headquarters, and we had, I mean, I don't know if you've ever been there. We went through the outside security checkpoint, and then we walked inside to the inside security checkpoint, and then we went to the third security checkpoint. It's like the United Nations up there, man. And finally, we made it through three security checkpoints, and there was a guy, he gave us all name tags with our pictures printed on them, right? Gave us all name tags, and he marched us into the VIP lounge of the Coca-Cola headquarters. And I'm talking all these crazy couches, disco ball, music playing, right? And the largest, check this out, the largest cooler you've ever seen, family. Like, I'm not even exaggerating. A cooler as big as this room, filled to the brim with every Coca-Cola drink you could possibly imagine. Coca-Cola drinks you can't even imagine. Like Coca-Cola drinks you didn't even know existed. They had Coca-Cola Classic, Vanilla Coke, Cherry Coke, Black Cherry Coke, Red Cherry Coke, Coconut Coke, right? They had Diet Coke, Diet Coke with Splenda, Diet Coke with Lime, Diet Coke with a splash of real Coke, right? They had every single Coca-Cola you could imagine was in there. And then Carolyn walked in. Hi, I'm Carolyn. She gives Kenneth and Beatrice a big hug and a kiss, and she looks at all of us. She said, welcome to the Coca-Cola headquarters. Just go ahead and get what you want. And I said, well, that's great, Carolyn. How much does it cost? She said, you're in the Coca-Cola headquarters. It's all free. You have whatever you want and as much as you want. They had Slurpee machines over here. My daughters go running for the Slurpee machines, right? They're filling up with Coca-Cola Slurpees. I'm over there at the cooler, man. I put Mellow Yellows in my pocket, right? It was unbelievable. And at the end, Carolyn looked at all of us. She said, y'all come back anytime. Family, listen, I'm just telling you, like, I thought it was going to be a burden, and instead I got there, and it was awesome. All I'm telling you, beloved, is this. God's commands are a lot like that. They're not burdens for us to bear. They're actually invitations for us to experience something awesome. So the question is this, family. What is God calling you to obey? Will you just obey? Will you stop seeing it as a burden and begin to see it as this invitation? And will we just obey? Let's pray together, family. I'm going to pray. We're going to worship the Lord. But I'm going to invite you, man. Maybe you're in here this morning, beloved, and the Holy Spirit is dealing with you and convicting you because you know that there's an area of your life where you don't trust him. He's spoken. He hasn't been silent on the issue. It's just an obedience problem, man. You just don't trust him. And the invitation this morning is that would you acknowledge what that is? That it's an obedience issue. Would you be willing to go to the back and be prayed for by one of our prayer counselors? Would you be willing to go to them before you even think about going to the Lord's table and say, would you just pray for me? Because I have an issue with disobedience in my life. And I'm just going to be honest, I need prayer. Jesus said, my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations. And for those of us who love Jesus and follow Jesus and trust in Jesus, would we go to these tables and would take the bread representing the body of Christ and dip it in the cup representing his blood? Remember what he's accomplished. Family, listen, as much as we struggle with obeying the commands of the Lord, and as much as we struggle with exactly what Moses struggled with, arguing with the Lord about what he said, did you know that Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us that Jesus was obedient even to the point of death on a cross? And so while we often struggle with obedience, Jesus never struggled with obedience. He is our righteousness. He is our hope. He is our Savior. He is also our example. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Lord, we call ourselves followers of Christ, and I pray that indeed, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that is what we would be, followers of Christ.
You laid down everything, Lord, in obedience to the Father. Holy Spirit, would you help us to do the same? Would we not be a people of excuses? Would we, by your grace, be a people of radical obedience? And I pray it all through the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.